difference in prayer. Making a difference in prayer. One more time, pray with us and we'll be seated. Father, this is the burden of my heart. This is the message of the hour. So God, I pray in my frailty, in my weakness, if you'd help my voice to be clear, that I would enunciate well. But Spirit of God, would you preach to hearts on the inside? Lord, while I'm speaking on the outside, and would we be transformed by the Word of God this morning? Spirit of God, have your will in way in this service. May we be honest. May our hearts be tender. May those who watch later and watching different times of the day and during the week, God, would you give legs to this message? May the truth of the Scripture transform us. I pray in Christ's precious name. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. Making a difference in prayer. Making a difference in prayer. One of the unique things that's going on is that prayer really and truly has fallen on hard times. I wrote down just even this week, it's one of the oddest things that if people say, I'm praying for you, and that is a quick way to be heckled. If there's anything that is less tolerated by younger generations, and by that I mean the people under 40, it's for you to say, I'm praying for you, or to use a little catchphrase, a love and prayers. And for sure, for absolute certainty, we use the idea, I'm praying for you, in a silly kind of way. Because we say we're praying for someone, and then we never think any more about it. Nod your head if you've ever known anybody to say something like that. Let me help you. Nod your head or wave at me if you've ever said, I'll pray for you. And then next time you see him, you go, oops. And so prayer has come into bad report because, and it's really being heckled. I find particularly college-age young people despise that expression, praying for you, or I love you and I'm praying for you, to the point, again, there's been numerous articles published in everything from the New York Times to Forbes to Wall Street Journal that we've got to quit saying that, quit using that expression because it's just an excuse for lazy religious people. Now, I don't agree with that, but I sure hate that's the way the country and the world seems to feel about that. Prayer has been echoed. Prayer has, in that sense, fallen on hard times. If there has ever been a barometer in the American church, it has to do with the quote-unquote prayer meeting. Quote-unquote prayer meeting. If you say we're going to have a time of prayer, it may not work out. I get scheduling. I get midweek work and all that. And again, we have still used a lot of our timetables from when we were an agrarian farmer society. But it burdens me. Burdens me as a teenager. Burdens me as a 20-year-old and a 30-year-old. Now as a 40-year-old hanging desperately on to my 40s, because what's next is the 50s, Lord willing. And it burdens me that when we say prayer time, people think, it's falling on hard times. And prayer is, just very simply, prayer is hard. Prayer is hard. To pray is hard. To pray more than a few seconds, to pray more than a few moments is hard. Now let me just ask you, do you agree with me? Because I'm trying to get a little feedback in here while you're sitting there in your own little sweat box in the mask here. Do you think prayer is falling on hard times? You can raise either hand you want. You can give me a pinky, or that's not a pinky, that's an index finger. Give me an index finger there, all right? And those of you who are never going to raise your hands, I understand. How many of you think prayer has been heckled quite a bit in our world in the last several years? Pinky, hand. All right, a lot of you are obeying. Several of you are not, and you're about to become a sermon illustration. You know that, don't you? And then how many of you think praying's hard? Anybody besides me think praying is hard? I told the men's group yesterday morning at Maple Street, I said, if we're going to be honest and transparent here, you may stop coming to church, because if you think the preacher has got it all figured out and didn't have any troubles or struggles in life, you're going to be very, very disappointed. Let me tell you something. Pastor Rodney's trying to tell you, I think to pray biblically is hard. Pray consistently is hard. I looked up a few quotes. I've got them for you. If you're looking at the app and all, you can see this. And we go through there. Excuse me. John Maxwell said, every time I had a breakthrough in the growth and life of my church, It's been because of intentional prayer. It's been because of intentional prayer. Ian Bounds, those of you, and I'll try and put this with the sermon notes on the website as well, but I've got it in the app notes. Ian Bounds, in his great book, Power in Prayer, said prayer is not preparation for the battle. It is the battle. It is the battle. George Barna said prayer, as he surveyed over 1,000 churches, as he did his groundbreaking research in the early 2000s, he said of all the things, geographically, pastor's background, location, suburb, rural, middle of the city, didn't matter. He said it was always the case that prayer was the battle cry of the congregation. Prayer was the battle cry of the congregation of those churches that were reaching their community. Marlon Mull, prayer and church growth suggest that they're Siamese twins. You cannot have one without eventually having the other. By the way, you can grow, you can have a crowd and not have the growth of the church body. Not yet, if you understand that. If you give away free ice cream, if you have a helicopter ride, if we bring out an elephant, you can come touch the elephant, we'll have a crowd. We do it several times a year, three or four times a year. We'll have hundreds and hundreds of people on campus. That is outreach in one sense, but it's certainly not growth because not all of them are converted. Wayman Rogers said, and this is the last quote, of the Christian Life Center. He said, this prayer is the area that pastors and churches, that the majority of them talk about the most, and we practice the least. We practice the least. Now, as I read through those and skimmed them, and again, they're all available. I didn't give you a lot of time to write them down. How many of you echo that heart sentiment? How many of you watching echo that heart sentiment? It ought to be the battle cry of the congregation. It ought to be the thing we do more than talk about. How many of you, that is kind of where you're at as you heard it? How many of you felt that way? Prayer is not the preparation for the battle, but it is the battle. I used to joke with my brother. We'd sit beside each other in chapel to college, and I'd look at him and I'd say, I don't know what the speaker's going to speak. We had chapel three times a week. I don't know what the preacher's going to say this morning, but if he talks about being a good husband, he talks about the family rather. If he talks about being a good evangelist, or if he talks about prayer, he can save his time. I'll just go ahead and go forward because I always feel inadequate about those three areas. Anybody here feel inadequate in those three areas? Say amen, raise your hand, wave your pinky at me. All right. It's hard to amen through the mask, isn't it? And so I feel inadequate. So when we come to this, I want you to get that in your mind and your heart. But I want to help you with this. I believe this is the area. By the way, in Paul's life, in Timothy's life, he had people that prayed with him and prayed for him. And I'm picking this one passage that includes Timothy and what's going on. I'm going to give you what I think are ingredients that ought to be in your prayer. Let me set the stage. You still with me? Nod your head. Amen. Something. Again, all I see is eyes. All right. So you're with me. All right. So those of you over here, you got amen louder. Thank you, Roy. And those of you in the middle, Marie, it's time to just let loose. And Bill, if you do run around, make an extra lap for me because I can't do it. And all right. So we're here. We're in Colossians chapter 1. Let me set the stage a little bit for you. I suggest to you that praying for people. The Bible word is intercession, but we just don't use that word very often. Praying for people is one of the most important privileges of and for the believer. I went back and forth on of and for, but anyway, Allison and Jonathan and all of you college people, I know you know the difference. Prayer is it. Now, we don't treat it that way. We treat it as something to talk about. We treat it as grandma's china. It'd be nice to look at. We treat it as we hope somebody else is praying for us. So let me set stage number one. Praying is directed to the God of the Bible. Look at verse number one, if you would, with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, verse 2, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which Colossae, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip over to verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit, your love in the Spirit. Prayer is not directed to the ether. Prayer is not bouncing around. Prayer is not as a missionary. William Borden, as he would take that year off between high school and college, and as he traveled around the world, and as he landed there in the East, and as he was there and he went into the temple and he saw the idol across the pool of water. Noticed it was discovered in disgusting bits of slime and pieces of paper. And as he watched, people would write out their prayers and put them in their mouth. And they'd been taught that if they could spit across the pool of water, and if it would stick to the idol, that idol, that false god, would answer their prayer. And Borden said at that moment there, among those, he was outside of Egypt as he was there, and he began to be burdened. And he said, not only was that idol made out of stone and never hear and answer anything, but what they were attempting was absolutely hopeless, because the idol was considered sacred. It could never be cleaned. And thousands of people had covered the idol until it became just a mass of slickness and slime, and nothing would ever stick to it. And he watched as person after person tried to send their prayers across the pool of water to stick to this slimy idol. And he said, it was at that moment I became so broken, so burdened. He went back, finished his schooling there, and went out to become a missionary to reach those people. Praying is not directed at a statue. Somebody say amen to that. It's not directed at a portrait or a painting. It cannot be. It must be directed to the God of the Bible. Someone says, I'm praying for you. I appreciate that. I'd much rather you say, I'm talking to God. I'm talking to the God of the Bible on your behalf. Paul is praying for these people to the God of the Bible. I want to help you. We live in a world that is nebulous. We live in a world that is amorphous, that everything's okay, where we're not trying to offend people. And I'm not trying to be confrontational this morning or controversial. But there is no Bible prayer without praying to the God of the Bible. Someone say amen. Prayer is directed to the God of the Bible. That should be common sense, but it is not. It is not. Prayer, then, is the work here of intercession. Prayer is a work of intercession. There are at least four words in the Bible, New Testament, for praying. There's a generic word, and it's pretty long, prosukamai. And then there's a specific word, a word that has to do with praying for others. It encourages the idea of a list or people. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about interceding for others. When we talk about people interceding, we almost always use it in a legal sense or a defense sense. I'm going to go intercede on behalf of my brother or sister so my parents don't kill them. I'm going to go intercede and ask the bank to give me another week on my loan repayment. We talk about this way. When we talk about intercession, I'm going to talk to God on someone else's behalf. Now, let me help here. Let's just set it up. How many of you like the thought that somebody else is praying to God on your behalf? Nod at me, wave at me, a few more of you. How many of you refuse, even if I'm giving out money this morning, to wave or nod at me? Okay. Some of you are going, preacher, I got my Bible, I got my app, I got a pen and a paper, I can't wave at you. It's just too much going on here. Okay, I got you. So prayer is a work of intercession. What I want to do, I want to give you some attributes. And here's I've got these posted. I'll get them to you. I'll email them to you, whatever. Write them down. Find a scrap piece of paper. These ought to include your prayer time. They ought to be characteristics at some point or another in your walk with God and your praying for others. I'm going to pull them right from the passage here, and I want to give them to you. So let's find them. Okay, you with me? How many of you are interested? Let's do this. Number one, he talks about grace and peace. talks about grace and peace. We skim over it for some reason. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace. Can I remind you that grace, someone has said, is God's riches at Christ's expense. My definition is something you desperately need but don't currently possess has been provided for you by the death and the resurrection of Christ. I think there's an urgency that goes to grace. I think so many people are in such a mess, in such turmoil, in so many problems, in so much going on in their lives, they absolutely, positively stand in need of God's grace. I wonder sometimes if we even understand just how much we need it, how much we desperately need it. Anybody ever do what I do? When you get alone, get quiet, your mind won't shut off, and all you can think about is, well, that's a problem. Well, that's a problem. Then your problem's got names. She's a problem. He's a problem. Then your bill's got names. That's a problem. That's a problem. Man, I don't know how I'm going to do this. Anybody in here ever feel insufficient, feel too weak to do things? Need God's grace. He says, I pray for grace. One of the best things you can ever do for somebody is pray for God to show His grace on them. Let me help you. Charles Spurgeon, there is no peace without grace. And you'll never have peace in your life until you experience the grace of God in your life. The mess that comes, the things that happen. By the way, the messes that we make, anybody, you don't need the devil to mess with you because you do a good job of messing up your own stuff. Some of you that are watching online, you can just type amen or so me, ever how you want to. But peace, I've known people with plenty of money and absolutely no peace. I've known people broke as they can be, but they knew God's grace and they had peace in their lives. At 49, I'll trade all the money for the peace of God, knowing that things are right between He and I, and He is working that peace out in my life and my relationships with other people. Grace and peace. As you pray for people, you pray for grace and peace. Secondly, I think you pray for the evangelization of the lost. Look at verse 6, or verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your, what's that word there, anybody? I know you're talking through a mask. Faith. Can you put your mask back up? Faith. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, brings forth fruit, does in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. See, the way for people to experience the grace of God is through the work of the Word of God. We call that whole process evangelization. Here in the South, we used to call it personal soul winning or evangelization. It's kind of, or soul winning. People have kind of lost that use of the term, so I'll just say evangelism. One of the things that ought to characterize you, there ought to be people you're praying for who don't know Jesus. May I boldly suggest, if you don't have people that you daily, regularly pray for who are lost, that before you leave the building today, you come up with a list. Somebody says, man, why is that person such a jerk? Let me give you a little clue. They don't know Jesus as their personal Savior. They don't know Him as their Lord and Savior. Why does that person keep doing the things they're doing? Because they don't know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. The evangelization of the lost ought to be a priority for us. We sing old Southern gospel song, somebody's praying for you. Somebody's praying for you. I think there's things to do better with our time than scroll endlessly through stupid pictures. I think there's better things to do with our time, than watching reruns again. Some of you can quote Andy Griffith by heart, but you don't know. You hadn't prayed for anybody that's lost lately. If you want to be and have the influence on people's lives and be glad how you spent your life, you pray for other people to be saved. You pray for the evangelization of the lost. One of the things we get to do, I should have taken a drink before now. One of the things we get to do, not only when we pray for our missionaries, we get to pray for the people that they're trying to evangelize. We get to pray for the people they're trying to win to the Lord. Pray for the evangelization of the lost. Let me give you a timeout. Somebody prayed for you, and you have a sacred obligation to pray for others. Who right now are you praying for to come to Christ? See, this is a heart matter. think some of us have known Jesus, been a follower of Christ way too long. We've forgotten what it's like to pillow our head in terror about waking up the next morning in an awful place called hell. We've forgotten what it's like to walk around with guilt and shame because of all the sin we've been committing. We've forgotten what it's like to disappoint other people. Let me help you. Evangelization of the lost. Paul says, I'm praying for you. Let me pray for the growth of new believers. The growth of the new believers there. Verse 6, which has come to you as it is in all the world, bring forth fruit. You pray for him. There ought to be, again, you know, 30, 40, 50 people. There ought to be some folks in this room you pray for. There ought to be some folks that you've been missing that you pray for. And I know it's a weird time with the quarantine and all right now. And folks are skittish about being in groups. And I'm not talking about that. But instead of complaining about them, man, we pray for them. We pray for their growth. When you find out someone knows Christ or has been changed by Christ, man, you pray for them to grow. One of the reasons we're working as hard as we can to hold out for camp and to hold out for a conference for our young people that will be safe is because we desperately want them to grow in their faith and grow. And some of them need to be converted perhaps, but to grow and the growth of new believers. We have the ladies' Bible study on Sunday afternoon via Zoom. And we've got a couple opportunities. We actually are starting another one that'll be digital. We've got some folks just can't make either one of the Thursday morning or Saturday morning. I've asked God to give me strength because I want to be at those and be at the other. We just have to grow together. We need the fruit of God in our lives. Man, you pray for one another. He includes Thanksgiving. Is there any more beautiful word other than I love you than thank you? Words, rather. Thank you. Robbie Zacharias, in his funeral service, his daughter, younger daughter, Naomi, had three children. Robbie Zacharias, world-renowned apologist, tried to take his life at 17 there in a hospital in Chennai. They brought him a Bible, and he opened it up to John's Gospel. Said, because you live, I will also live. And he said, God, if you really mean that, I want to live. God changed his life there on his death, on his bed of suicide. And he would travel the world. Delta rewarded him as one of their 4 million milers to crisscross the globe, speaking conferences, speaking in college campuses, hostile arenas, training up people to defend the faith and evangelize the lost. His younger daughter, Naomi, said, my dad started every morning before he got out of bed, and he said, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for today. She said, I've not always been able to say that, but Dad, I want to spend the rest of my life waking up, and the first thought on my mind is, thank you, Lord. Notice that Paul said, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. Let me help you. It's hard to have a fuss in church if everybody's thankful for each other. It's hard to have a bunch of grumbly mumblies if everybody's thankful for each other. We start worrying about other things. Man, Paul said, I am thankful for you. Thankful for you. I told one of the groups that we met this week, I really feel like I get to spend the rest of my life showing the gratitude for all the love I've experienced the last 7-8 months. I don't think that's a bad way to try and finish out the rest of my life, however how long that is. And to be grateful, he says, I am thankful for you. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Thankful. The lost art of the note may be gone. I love a good handwritten note. I love a nice email. I'll do with a text message. Please don't send me emojis because I don't understand them. I understand smiley faces and winks and stuff like that, but when you send me Dracula, you know, chasing a leprechaun, I don't know what you're trying to tell me. So please don't do that. And Cindy Kerr, you're watching this. Don't send me a bunch of mess either. And so, man, we love that. What's so hard about that? I can tell you, I think Miss Joy, who's going to get a note because she made me peach cobbler and a clean bowl back. Man, thank you. Thank you. Our guys are under sound. Thank you. People that sit around you, thank you, man. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. They polled a bunch of pastors years ago. They asked them cards, money, flowers, all that kind of stuff. The overwhelming answer was a card of some type or note that just included what God was doing in their life in a simple act of gratitude. Simple act of gratitude. I'm thankful to be in a church where we try and practice gratitude. I'm telling you to practice it to God for others. Thanksgiving. You still with me? Say amen. He says, you ought to be praying for the word of God to spread and to be proclaimed. The word of God to spread and be proclaimed. You're in verse 6. We're going to go to 6 and 7. Which has come to you as it is in all the world, bring forth fruit as it does in you, also in you. Since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister in Christ. One writer said, the revelation of God's truth produces growth by helping people respond to grace, which leads to their salvation. The ultimate purpose then of the gospel is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ and lead them to grow and mature in that relationship. Some of our dear friends, their grandson was born with a rare degenerative disease. Basically, we would use the expression dwarfism, but that hardly covers what all was going on this past year. He, at a very young age, passed away, and his parents and grandparents had the unfortunate, unbelievable task of bearing a child, a grandchild, who had been from hospital, to Mayo Clinic, to the finest institutions, really, in the United States. The young man was unable to grow more than just a few feet, but he was absolutely a giant. And people unfamiliar with his situation would innocently ask, is he okay? He doesn't seem to be growing. We catch that physically. No growth, something's up. We should be watching for it spiritually. No spiritual appetite, no growth that's there. Man, we need to pray. We need to pray for one another. One of the great things about our groups and the reason we've kind of doubled down on them is because we need to grow and we need to be praying for the Word of God to spread and be proclaimed. Brother Blair said it correctly. I'm not in competition with other pastors. We're not in competition with other church. We're in competition with anybody spreading a false gospel. Say amen to that. False gospel leads to false hope, leads to damnation, and I'm as against that as I've ever been in my life. But there's 141,000 people live between 8 and 10 miles of this building, 15-minute drive. You add up all the congregations that I know anything about, and the best we can get to is about 20,000. It leaves 120,000 people that any given Sunday don't attend church anywhere, and they need to hear the Word of God and be changed in their heart and their life. By the way, if that's not your heart, you really got the wrong pastor. Because that's going to be my heart, I hope, to the day God finishes with me. The Word of God to be proclaimed and to go out. He prayed for spiritual fruit. He prayed for spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. He gave verse 4. He thanked God for their faith in Jesus Christ, for the hope that they had in heaven, the fact that he was bringing forth spiritual fruit. Verse number 6. We'll be praying for spiritual fruit. There's a fruit of another Christian. We call that evangelism. We call that righteousness. That's that external living right. Sometimes we call it sanctification. These are all Bible words. Then there's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. Anybody struggle with your attitudes? Anybody besides me? A few of you. How many of you struggle so much you can't even raise your hand? I see that. Some of you are going, I can raise my hand or I can write this stuff down, preacher. I got one or the other. Anybody struggle sometimes living right? Doing what you should? Making good choices that honor God? He's praying and praising for their spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. I've asked God. I know this being recorded. I've asked God, God, I don't. We're about to trip the calendar to 6-1. And to my knowledge, we've not had a baptism this year. To my knowledge, nobody's made a public profession of faith in God. I refuse for us to be barren, whatever that means. God, would you help us to wrap our hearts and to pray that way? Man, God, that we would see spiritual fruit. Number 7, I'm going fast, you're riding fast. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work. Pray for the Holy Spirit to work. And you, excuse me, verse number 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. If you walk back through those first verses, and Lord willing, next time we'll be in a few more, verse 9, 10, 11, you will see the work of God through His Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit only operates, the Holy Spirit is present in those who have put faith in His Son Jesus. Verse number 4, it is convicting people who are lost of their sin. I had the same discussion about 3 people this week, and all 3 of you are in here this morning. All 3 of you didn't know you were having the same discussion. They mentioned a person necessarily, mentioned a situation, and they used the word judging or judged, and all 3 said, you know, but that's not right. They're not being judged. They just feel convicted. Well, conviction is the work of the Spirit of God. And we will never apologize if you feel convicted. I want anybody who ever walks in the door of this building to feel loved and to feel accepted. But I never want them to leave feeling good about their sin, because then we didn't do what we're supposed to, holding to the Word of God. And it means the Spirit of God wasn't in work, because the Spirit of God convicts those of sin. By the way, aren't you glad that the Spirit of God convicts us of sin? He lets us know that He loves us, because He's not trying to make us feel guilty and leave us doomed, but He's trying to make us feel guilty and cry out to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the answer for all of men's problems and who is the hope of the world. And if men don't have hope, then they are ultimately doomed and damned. And there are millions of people, and I would say thousands upon thousands in our area, who live each day with no hope. And the greatest thing we ever do is pray for the Spirit of God to be at work. And I think pray for the Spirit of God to be at work in our services. Be at work in our services. Aren't you glad when you come to church and you go, man, well, God really dealt with me today. God really challenged me today. I think there's 6 responses to preaching. I won't give you all of them. I think when you hear the Word of God correctly, you praise Him. You ought to sometimes leave a service going, yeah, yeah, He's the victor. Christ is the victory. You hear, oh, the blood, the precious blood. Again, I'm not suggesting we start the Hardin Valley Jogging Academy inside the building. But I'm afraid every now and then somebody sings a great song and a funeral breaks out. I don't think that's a right reaction. I think you praise Him. I think sometimes you get done, you're in a deep state. Man, I need to pray more. That's part of this. I need to intercede more. I think sometimes you have something you need to practice. When I leave here, I need to do that. I need to start that. I think sometimes you respond to preaching, you're convicted. You're convicted. I told the Thursday men's group, I'd done been whooped upside the head by what we were studying for that Sunday, that time. The only problem was I knew what was in the next chapter because I'd read the book before. And it was going to be worse. I hate being convicted in public. I sure hate being convicted while people are eating biscuits around me. It just bothers me tremendously. The only place I'd feel less comfortable is at Dunkin' Donuts or Krispy Kreme. I say that with a smile on my face. What I didn't know was Saturday morning, we were all going to get whooped upside the head. Amen, Mike? We talked about being disciplined for godliness. Let me help you. being convicted is the work of the Spirit of God. You say, man, that was a dull, dry service. Let me help you. Instead of talking about how unprepared the preacher is, or I wish he sounded better, or I wish he had more hair, or I'm glad his eyebrows grew back because he looked kind of weird without them. Pray for the Spirit of God to be at work. Let me give you a little secret. The more you put in a service, the more you get out of it. And when you walk in here and you've prayed and you've talked to God and you've asked God for be at work in a service rather than to come to be entertained and to see what's cool, all of a sudden, man, it's a great service because you're hanging on every word. You're praying for the people around you, and you're upset about the people you invited who didn't come, or you're thrilled about the people you invited who did come, and now you are praying for the work of the Spirit of God. Number eight, still with me? I still got a little bit of time praying for Christian leaders. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Christian leaders. I didn't just put Christian pastors, Christian preachers. We called them a servant. All our graphics don't magically appear. Somebody makes them. All the sound tweaking doesn't magically happen. All the singers who rehearse through the week and practice, it doesn't. Man, to pray for those who are serving the Lord, to pray for those to hold them up. You want a better pastor? You pray for your pastor. You want better services? Pray for your service. We pray for those folks. Well, the reason we pray for other churches is because that is the example in the Scripture. We are praying for Epaphras, who started the church, who's leading the church. He didn't say, now I'm the big guy, Paul. Please pray for me. He says, man, we remember him. We're thankful to God for him. We do a lot better if we prayed for people instead of criticize them all the time. We do a lot better, period. We pray for God to use people and to pray for them. I have a lot to say there. I'm going to move on. We pray for them. Pray for them because they're servants. Pray for the church to function properly. Church to function properly. I go all the way back there. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. To be honest with you, if you'll do the first eight, if they characterize rather your praying for other people, this one works out anyway. Because if you pray for somebody, you're going to love them. If you pray for somebody, you're going to care about them. And the church works that way. I can almost guarantee you, some of you have been around churches and stuff, and you've seen people act ugly, and man, sometimes the worst advertisement in the world are people who say they belong to such and such church. I always get real nervous. I'll be at the hospital with somebody. I'll be at the hospital praying, waiting. This is before all the COVID stuff. And somebody say, does so-and-so go to your church? And I gulp real hard because I didn't know what they were about to say. Somebody, amen. And I'd say, maybe. And they say, oh, they're a great person. Oh, yeah, they come here every Sunday. And, I'd say that big smile on my face, and they'd laugh too. And when you pray, when the church to function properly, Jason Hurt. Jason, if you're watching, I hope I don't embarrass you. Jason's son, life-threatening illness. It looked terrible. His wife and Andrea, friends, and Andrea made a point to try and reach out. Love on them. Jason never forgot it. Jason's hundreds of miles away, couldn't be here with me. So Jason decided what he could do for me is pray for me and pray for you. So anytime we've taken any photos from the stage, anytime we've taken any photos of food or outdoor activities, he just kind of kept them and he numbered them. He doesn't know your name, but he's praying for number 3, and he's praying for number 35, and he's praying for number 18. And in his weekly time of prayer and weekly going on, he prays for him. He didn't tell me he was doing that. He told me this just a few weeks ago. He says, that when I get by there, and I told him he's come preach for us, he said, I want to meet these folks because all I know is their number. Let me help you. That's the church functioning properly. That's the church functioning properly in love. And then finally, number 10. I had 7, then I had 8, then I just went ahead and did 10. Pray focusing on heaven and eternal rewards. In other words, hope. Hope. Verse 5. If you hadn't been in your scripture, open it back up. Verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit as it does in you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. You pray for other people that they would focus on heaven and eternal rewards and seeing God, because that brings hope. There is nothing so bad in this life compared to the hope of heaven. There's nothing so awful in this life. There's nothing so hard in this life that is not squelched and diminished by the glow of being with God forever and forever. One of the things I've tried to pray for in recent years, more than ever, God helped me to do this, not for any applause of men, but because I believe you are the one who is keeping up with even the cups of cold water given in our name. And God, I will do this. We will do this. We will trust you. We will do this. And you need to pray for people. Gladys and her last months. I know where I'm going. I know whose I am. I know who I am. I don't want to be here any longer than I have to, because I know everything will be all right when I get to be with God. Let me help you. When you got a terminal disease and no help and no medical hope, it's a wrong time to be figuring out if you got any eternal hope. And she shared that with anybody that would listen. To the very end, she wanted to make sure she got all her greeting cards and encouragement cards together. Wanted to make sure they didn't go to waste. And we'd find somebody to carry on the ministry of encouragement. That's living in the light of eternity. As our young people have gotten older at our house, I continue to try and say the phrase to them, don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. And sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. How many folks do we know ruin their reputation, ruin their testimony, create shockwaves and tidal waves in their life because of momentary gratification, momentary giving in to temptation, and it has eternal ripples? Don't do that. Pray for people to live that way. Live with eternal rewards. If your intercession for others will have those ingredients, those characteristics, you'll be so far ahead. I suggest to you, and I close, it's not enough to know those 10 things, and there's probably a couple more. I want to suggest to you, find your win. Praying for people just won't just happen. You need a win. Maybe your lunch break, your supper break, it may be after you come home. I don't suggest right before you pillow your head, because a lot of times we start praying, we wake up in the morning and say amen. Find your when, find your where. I think it matters. I think a chair, a couch, front seat of your car. Find your where, make that a holy place, and then find your who. Who do you know you think are lost? Who do you know you need? Who are you praying for? So I think you need a list. You can do it on your iPhone, your smartphone, your tablet. You can do it on a 3x5 card. You can do it on a 4x6 sticky note. Every how you want to. I think you need a who. If you don't, I think all it is love and prayers. I think it's a sincere idea, but not a scriptural obedience. Do the scriptural obedience. Your when, your where, your who. You want to influence other people, and at the end of your life, look back saying, I lived that well. Lead others to Christ, teach them the Bible, pray with them, and pray for them. In other words, intercede. Intercede. I believe you can make a difference in prayer. You can make a difference in prayer. Pray with me right now.